Good morning. Today's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, and you can find that on page 1083 of the Bibles. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
I was listening to the radio during the week in the car, and I just got a brief snippet of an interview with a fellow called Jim Frazier, who I'd never heard of. But apparently he's an inventor and various other things. And one of his inventions was a camera lens, a special kind of camera lens that became known as the Frazier lens. What was special about it was that he was into kind of filming insects and that sort of stuff. And he developed this special lens to help with that work. And this lens was able to put everything in focus. No matter how far from the lens it was, whether it was near or far, everything was in focus. Now, this is back in the 60s or something, and that might not sound amazing to us, but at the time, it kind of defied all the laws of physics, or chemistry. Physics, I think it was. I know a lot of stuff, yeah. And I thought, no, that really is amazing. You know, a lens that can bring everything into focus. And it occurred to me that that's actually what we have in the Bible. That it's a lens, it's something that we use to see the world clearly, and that actually brings everything into focus because it gives us God's perspective on everything. We're not kind of, we don't have our blurry human vision when we read God's word. We get to get his perspective, his perfect, clear perspective on everything. Isn't that an awesome gift to us that God has given us his word for that purpose? How about we pray now and ask that we would see clearly. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want us to see clearly, that you've made it possible, that even though our creatureliness and our sin causes us to see things in distorted ways, you are correcting our vision through your word. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be active in and among us this morning so that we come away from the morning knowing more truly, more clearly the state of the world, the state of our hearts, your amazing love for us in Jesus, and that those things might give us clarity for the path that lies ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, after an ideal start, we saw the ideal start a couple of weeks ago, but last week we saw the gospel come to its first hurdle. Think of a hurdles race. You know, you've got those 10 hurdles out in front of you, and you know it's going to be an ask to get over all of them. Well, last week we came to the first hurdle, and we saw that it was in the form of opposition from outside. That is, opposition from those who had opposed Jesus, opposition from the religious leaders, the heavies of the time, who really wanted to just pour cold water all over this whole Christian thing, all over this whole Jesus thing, and to just try to snuff it out. And yet we also saw how it's just not that easy. The gospel, the mission of Jesus in the world is indeed, it would appear at this stage anyway, unstoppable. No matter how hard they tried, they only seem to have the effect of promoting the gospel and seeing it, causing it to flourish. Well, this week, and most weeks, I'll let you know, this term, we see another obstacle come into view. It's the next hurdle. And yet this one is very different to the first one. The first one was from the outside, and that's where the threat came from. And that's kind of where we sort of normally expect threats to come from, I guess. But this week we're going to see that there's a threat very much on the inside. And even though it is less obvious than the first threat, it is at least as dangerous in its potential to derail the gospel mission. So that's what we're going to see, and we're also going to see, of course, how it's overcome. Now, I want to start by a bit of a kind of word association here. If I were to say to you, put the word grow out there, would you think of that in positive terms or negative terms? So positive terms or negative terms, if I was just to grow. Okay, lots of thumbs up. Right? Growth is good. I mean, I hope so, because you know, a few years ago we decided that when we're going to kind of define what we're on about as a church, one of the three words we were going to use was grow. And when we were tossing around what we might, the sort of things that we might use to define what we're on about, we wanted words that would be perceived to be positive by everybody. And grow is just one of those words, isn't it? We all know that that when something grows, something good is happening. But, and also in Acts so far, we've seen that that is true. We've seen that the church started as a small group. They numbered about 120 at the beginning of the book. And then as the gospel and the spirit went out, we saw that number grow, multiply, expand. And there were 3,000. And then again, we saw the gospel go out to another group. In spite of opposition, we saw the mission and the church grow again, now 5,000. And we know that the whole point of Acts is to see the church grow, to see the gospel grow, and to see the mission advance. And yet the reality is that growth also brings challenges. Growth brings complexity to any organisation, any organism. You might know this from your own experience, perhaps in your family. See, when I was a single man, life was relatively simple. I thought it was complicated at the time, of course, but I soon learnt that it had been relatively simple because I got married. And then I tied myself to another person, and my interests were no longer just my own interests, but hers as well. And I had to learn to live, in a sense, for her. And there was so a new complexity came into my life. Then we had kids. One, and then another one, and another one, and another one, and we're not having any more! you know, and with each kid, life became fuller, more complex. I can't imagine what it's like when you have three at a time. And it's not just that the number grows from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6, but it's also that the dynamics within the family get more complex, don't they? Because there might only be 6 in the family, but 6 in the family actually means 15 relationships. So we've only got 6 in the family, but we're managing 15 relationships in the family. And that's a lot under one roof. In your small group or your gospel community, you know this as well. You know that the size of your group brings challenges, especially as it grows. If you had, say, 15 people in your small group or in your gospel community, you have 95 relationships. Isn't it? It's kind of like, really? But yes, you do. But it's not just the number of relationships, is it, that makes things complex? It's that each individual person is unique. And because they're unique, because they have a unique history and a unique personality and unique habits and preferences and strengths and weaknesses, wow. You know, the dimensions of the complexity are just quite mind-boggling, really. It's amazing that anything good can happen. And that's true when the growth, even when the growth is just sort of, you know, slow and incremental. But when the growth is rapid, as it was here in Acts, after a few weeks from 120 to 5,000, well, that brings all sorts of challenges, all sorts of volatility. And so we won't be surprised to see that there are some growing pains associated with this growing church. And we see it in verse 1. So I hope you've got the passage there open in front of you, chapter 6, verse 1. We're only going to cover those seven verses that were read for us this morning. And the challenge, the growing pains, are described in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, so it's good things were happening, the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews, that is Greek-speaking Jews, among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews, Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, if you've been following the story so far, you'll kind of, that'll ring some bells, daily distribution of food. Remember at the end of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 4, we read about how when somebody was in need, another person would make provision, that they might sell something that they owned, or perhaps a piece of land, and the money from that would be used to help those who are in need. It's a little bit like our common fund here at church. The idea of our common fund, which everybody is free to contribute to, is that there's always an imbalance. You know, some have more and some have less, and that can change who that is over time. The idea of our common fund is that we contribute to it all the time, and as needs arise, we're able to meet that need, and it's a great thing. And so this sort of thing was happening in the early church. People were meeting needs, but there was a problem. A problem had arisen in the daily distribution of the food to the widows. Now, widows in that time were people who were with very little when it came to resources to meet their own needs, and so the church had instituted this daily distribution. Well, the widows who were in need could come and receive food for the day and come again the next day, and so have their needs met. So that's what was going on, but a problem had come in that there were two distinct groups arising, or it was becoming evident, and one was being overlooked in this daily distribution. So we can see that this is actually a much more serious problem than a bit of hunger, although that would be serious enough. But there's actually something underneath that, something that's causing that, some sort of, it may only have been a misunderstanding perhaps. More likely though, there was some sort of favouritism going on, reflecting a division and a prejudice between these two groups. So there was this old rivalry, and to understand it, basically there were those Jews who had sort of, who could always trace their history back to the land of Israel, who hadn't ever kind of moved away. But then there were those who had moved away perhaps when, had been taken away when Babylon had come or Assyria had come and invaded Israel and taken most of the people away. And they stayed living in all those places out there, not in Israel. But they still identified as Jews and they took on the language of the culture out there, the Greek language, but they still identified as Jewish people and they set up synagogues all around the place. But as we know, they were back in Jerusalem for Pentecost and so this friction existed because there were those who thought of themselves as the rigidij Jews, the true blue Jews. Can I? I don't know if you, the kosher, there it is, the kosher Jews, you know, the ones that were really Israel, and they looked down on those who they thought were not quite as Jewish as they were. And so we can see the nature of this problem. And so the real danger here is not just that people are hungry, or not just that some people don't like each other, but there is the potential for a huge rift, a huge division only weeks into the birth of this church, this new movement of God in the world. And that is serious. And because it's serious, because it threatens the unity of the gospel, the unity of the Spirit, and of the mission that Jesus has given them, that explains the seriousness of how the 12, the apostles, deal with the situation. So let's have a look at that. Verse 2. So when they learned about this problem, we don't know how they heard about it, whether that was someone directly coming to them or they just heard the grumblings. The 12 gathered all the disciples together. So the very first thing they do is go, this is big. This is a real problem and it involves everybody. And so we're going to get everyone together to deal with this. They address it. They address it. They act. Now, they don't have to do that. You know, they had other options available to them, I suppose. They could have just hoped that it would go away. You know, if we just kind of ignore it, it'll go away, head in the sand or something like that. They could have tried to convince themselves and others that, oh, look, it's not that big a problem. They'll get over it. You know, they'll work it out themselves. But instead, they see it for what it is. They acknowledge that it is a real problem and they call everyone together to deal with it. And they do. They address it. They did something about it. Or rather, they helped the church to do something about it. Have a look at verse 3. They say, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So that's their plan. They get everyone together and we say, fellas, we've got a problem. You all know what it is. And we're going to hand it over to you. We want you to choose 7 men from among you, and not just men who are good at cooking lasagna or men who are good at putting a roster together, because everyone knows those men don't exist. But, sorry, that's not true. But choose men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, that's kind of surprising in the circumstance, isn't it? What is the problem? Well, simply that some people are being overlooked in this distribution of food. Why do you need men who are full of the wisdom and, sorry, full of wisdom and the Spirit to get this job done? Isn't it a bit of overkill? That's only if you don't understand the problem, though, isn't it? If you really understand the depths of the problem, that this is really a spiritual problem, this isn't just about food that goes in the mouth. This is about what's going on in people's hearts, that you'll assign the right men for the job. See, this is a spiritual problem. It needs a spiritual solution. It needs men who can go in and remind people of the gospel, who can go in and say, this isn't right. This is, you know that Jesus died for all people, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, that there's no room for favoritism because Jesus showed no favoritism. Jesus didn't just come and say, I've died for some. His offer of life and forgiveness is for all people. So you know that this behaviour, this discrimination, this prejudice is wrong. It's part of your old way of thinking. Put it to death and live under the gospel of Jesus Christ and according to it. That's the sort of man that was needed at this moment to fulfil this responsibility. A simple problem at one level, but with deep roots, required a spiritual solution. Now, that's always going to be the way in the church. There are so many opportunities for division, so many things we could pick a fight about. In our church, I've just, in preparation for the AGM, just been looking at the roles and just sort of, you know, taking people off who've left and putting people on who've come, that sort of stuff. There are 340 people who make up our church. 340 people, including the kids, morning and night, 340 people. That's 57,630 relationships. See the potential? The potential for things to go wrong is amazing, and each one of us is unique as well. Just adds to the complexity. What do you think the dangers for us might be? For them, it was sort of that historical kind of racial or interracial thing. What would it be for us? Any number of things, really. Could be young and old. It could be a source of division. It could be those who are in a gospel community and those who aren't. It could be that there's opportunity for some to look down on others, or for others to resent for some reason. It could be those who have kids and those who don't. Everything seems to be shaped around families. Why is that? There's so many potential things that could cause division among us. And that's not even allowing for the individual differences of personality and all that sort of stuff. It's so important that we don't fall foul of all that stuff, that we avoid all those divisions. How? Given the complexity, how can we avoid the divisions? Well, part of the answer is what we've seen already. And that is that good leadership acknowledges and addresses problems. So that's something that's got to happen. And there's got to be, on the other side of it, a willingness in the church, the whole church, to own the problems. For all of us to go, okay, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. We saw how that happened. They gathered everyone together. I don't know how they did that, where the room was, where they had fitted 5,000 people, I'm not sure. But they gathered everyone together and said, we've got a problem. It wasn't they've got a problem, or the leaders, I've got a problem. It's we've got a problem. This is us. This is our church that's under threat here. Let's all of us do everything we can to fix the problem and be part of the solution. But dealing with the problems isn't going to be enough to avoid division. See, there is a danger in focusing so much on the problems that we let the problem set the agenda and kind of take over. And we lose sight of the positive mission that Jesus has given us, that he's called us all to. We get distracted from that mission and we forget to keep the main thing the main thing. And there is an amazing uniting force in keeping the main thing the main thing. In actually sort of seeing Jesus and his mission in front of us and all fixing our eyes on that and being drawn together towards it. That has amazing power to keep us all heading in the one direction. But if we turn inward to address our own needs, and we take our eyes off those greater needs that are out there, then we will become divided. We need to see that God has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us Jesus and the gospel about him for a purpose, that we would be united together in the task of taking the gospel to the world, the task of mission. And if we're united like that, division will be far less likely. And this danger of distraction is something that was very evident to the apostles. In fact, they saw it as really the greatest danger. See, they saw the potential for division as a problem primarily because it would then distract from the gospel mission. And that's the second danger, that the threat of division would lead to distraction from the main game. So let's take another look at those verses to see how they handled things to ensure that they weren't distracted, that the church wasn't distracted from its mission. We'll read verses 2 to 4 again. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, "It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." It's very clear, isn't it? Twice there in a few verses, they're clear about what their job is. And that determines how they respond to the problem. Why don't the 12 just kind of jump in and help and fix the problem themselves? I'm sure they would have been tempted to. I'm sure they would have been tempted to think that, well, that's the way to get the job done. You know, if you want a job well done, you do it yourself, or you don't send a boy to do a man's job, or whatever you want to call it, you know. They would have been tempted to jump in and say, kind of, come on, I'm an apostle. We need to fix this. But they don't, or at least not directly, and the reason is clear. Firstly, they know that they've already got a job to do, a very important, very consuming job. What is it? It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. That's their job, the ministry serving through the Word of God. It's not that they're snobs. It's not that they kind of go, ooh, don't want to go down there and have to sort that out amongst the hoi polloi. It's not that at all. They're not being snobs. They're just sticking to the job that they have been given. They would have liked to help. They would have been tempted to think that it was their job. Problem, buck stops here, got to go fix it. But instead, they didn't. They saw the potential for distraction from the most important job that they'd been given, and so they stayed at their post. The second thing is that they knew that there were others who could do it. See, they trusted God, that God provided the people in the church to get the job done, that they didn't have to do everything. In fact, that it was not good for them to try to do everything, because that could stifle the church from each part doing its work. And so they said, well, look, there are seven men among you. There's 5,000. Choose seven men who you know are full of wisdom and the Spirit, and they'll lead in this. They can get the job done, or at least see that it does get done. And so that's very important as well, that the leaders equip and facilitate the ministry of the whole body in loving and caring for one another. We've got to see here the priority that is given to prayer and the ministry of the word. These things are the most important kind of ministry that can be done, because these things are the fuel for every other sort of ministry. These things help to keep our motivation pure in every other way that we serve one another. We all know how important God's word, hearing from God in his word and speaking to him in prayer, are for the healthy continuity of our relationship with him. We all know it in theory, and yet it's so hard to live it out in practice. I bet you find in your own life that it's hard to be diligent and disciplined and devoted to hearing from God yourself and passing what you learn on to others and making time to pray alone, focused on God. I bet you find that hard, because we live in an age of distraction, don't we? Oh my goodness, there is so much potential to be distracted by so many things. You know, from the very trivial sort of thing, whatever, you know, that might be for you, to even important things, but important things that are nonetheless a distraction. Because we're so accessible, aren't we? Everybody has access to us every hour of the day. And it's so hard to be disciplined about reading the Bible and praying and serving one another through those ministries. There's always something else that seems more urgent, that is more urgent in a sense, but far less important. So many needs out there. But we've got to see, we've got to learn to see, as we saw last week, the need to remember we're not natural people, so we don't respond in a natural way. We're spiritual people. We see a spiritual reality. And when we see the spiritual reality, we know that the greatest need for us and for others is always to be meeting Jesus. The greatest need is always to be reconciled to God, to be strengthened in our faith, to throw off sin and to run the race and persevere in loving Jesus and living for him. That's what our lives are meant to be about, and that's what our life together is meant to be about. A spiritual people pursuing that spiritual life. But it's so easy to be distracted. And what we learn here is that we've all got a part to play in making sure that nothing hinders that focus, that nothing hinders the mission. You see, here the apostles are given the main responsibility for the ministry of the word and prayer, but we see that everyone else is involved in supporting that ministry, in enabling the ministry. When a problem arises that potentially distracts them from their ministry, others are given the task of dealing with it, so that their eyes aren't taken off and they can keep leading the church through the ministry of the word and prayer. You know, in our church there are so many ways, so many opportunities to get involved in serving one another so that those who are given the task of leading in the ministry of the word and prayer can do it. You know, this is just a small example, tiny. Every day when I drive up the driveway into the office, there's a pothole there in the driveway and it's getting bigger and bigger. Has anyone noticed this? Yeah, just near the top. And every time I drive up there, and I'm running out of ways to get around it, you know, I'm going to hit the fence soon. And I think, I've got to fix that. You know, one day I've got to fix that. But you know what? I shouldn't fix that. Not because I'm important, but because I've been given an important job, and it's not to fix a pothole. And I know that there are others in our church who can fix potholes. In fact, if I did it, it would be a pothole again very soon. There are people in our church who can do that better than me. Maybe they just don't know the need is there. But I shouldn't do it. There are also, that's just one tiny little example. A better example, a far better example, is that with 340 people in the church, that's a lot of people to look after. In all their needs, in their physical needs, in their spiritual needs, in their relational needs, that's a lot of people. And it can't fall to just a few people to do it. Now, we've got a plan for how it shouldn't happen like that. You know, through your gospel community and your small group, that's where it should be happening. And it is happening in lots of ways. And I'm so grateful for it, because we'd just fall apart if it didn't happen. And so I just encourage you to continue serving one another. Don't expect your leaders, your GC leaders and your small group leaders to do all that either. Everybody pitching in, investing in each other's lives. And in that way, what we'll see is that we actually maintain our focus on the mission that is led through the Holy Spirit and through the gospel, through leaders leading through the word and prayer. So many opportunities for us to be distracted, but such great opportunities for us not to be distracted as well. I want you to just take a look at the first and last verses of this passage. It's only seven verses, short passage, but something wonderful happens in between. Because look at the first verse. The Grecian Jews were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Have a look at verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. See the difference? You start off with a problem that threatens their unity, and we end with the word of God spreading rapidly, and the church growing and entering even into groups that hadn't been reached before. And the difference is that these men, these 12 apostles who were given the task to lead the church, did it well. They involved the rest of the church in serving one another, and they kept their eyes on the task they'd been given. To teach the word, to pray for the church, to pray for the mission that was out there. I think you probably can't hear me much anymore. It's okay. All I want to do is encourage us to respond to the threats and the dangers in the same way that the church did here, both as leaders and as the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your gospel is truly unstoppable, that no matter what angle the threat comes from, if we live by the gospel, those threats will just be vanquished. They will disappear. Father, help us in our life together, that is, in our inner life, as we look to love and serve and shepherd one another, that we keep the gospel at the heart of all that we do, informing the way that we live together so that no division, no bitter root grows up among us. And we pray too that you would help us not to be distracted, that all the things that could distract us from the mission that you've given us, we would see clearly. We would see them as threats and deal with them accordingly. And we pray this, Father, so that you would accomplish through us the task you've given us, that we would make the most of every opportunity, living as spiritual people, people who have your gospel and know that it is the means of salvation for all who believe. Keep us united, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.